Our reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 25 through 27. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. Welcome this morning. Welcome to you this morning. Glad you guys are here this morning. Glad that we have this opportunity to come together and study God's Word, to seek His face, to be in His presence, to worship Him, and to hear from Him. That's what we're here for. It's a great opportunity that we still have in our nation. And we want to continue to pray that God would keep us in that place of freedom. And a lot is riding on this next election. I'm not going to go into that right now, but we will touch on that slow at the end of the message. But if you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Matthew chapter 10, we finally got out of chapter 9. How do you like that? We were in there for a while. Our title this morning is Get Ready, Get Set, Go. Father, we ask that you will open our ears this morning. We ask that your Spirit would be with us. Lead us and guide us as we study your word. Open our ears, Lord, that not just the ears of our mind, but the ears of our heart. So that, Lord, we hear and we obey and we submit and we follow the lead that you've laid before us, that we go in your plan, not in our own, and that we seek you, Lord. We thank you that you have called your people to a work. May we be obedient to stay faithful to that work. You're faithful to it. You're the one that gave it to us, Lord, and because it's your work, you will see to it to complete it. But we need to keep our eyes upon you. And we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, these 12 disciples, it's interesting when we look at them, there was nothing extra special about them. They were ordinary people. They were doing their jobs, working, doing whatever they were doing about the day. Nothing special about them. The only one who may have had any type of prominence was Bartholomew. He was also known as Nathanael. Now, Nathanael was the son of Talmai who lived in Cana in Galilee. And he was from a royal family, and his ancestor was the king of Geshur, whose daughter was the wife of David. So we see that there was some lineage there, but it was never discussed when you really get into the actual historical call. So he's about one of the only one that may have had any royalty, but we don't see that it was recognized in Jesus' day. And all of the disciples were from different backgrounds, from fishermen to tax collectors. They were just doing what they were doing. And there's no practical reason that Jesus chose these 12 except that these 12 were given to him by the Father. And we see that in John chapter 17, verses 6 through 8. We read, I have manifested your name. Now, this was a prayer. This is a wonderful prayer. I encourage you to go read it. Jesus is praying for his disciples, and then he goes on to pray for all of us who are believers. And he says, I've manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which have given me are from you. For I've given to them the words which you've given me. And they have received them, and have known surely that I've came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So as if you go through that prayer, you see that what Jesus is praying, he's saying, Father, I pray that they will be in me as I am in you, and I will be in them as you are in me. And this is something that he prayed for his disciples. In John 17, 12 through 19, we read, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I've kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And he's speaking of Judas Iscariot there. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So Jesus says, these men are given to him by the Father, and they were chosen out of the world. Now, Jesus also said in this prayer that he said, I pray that you don't take them out of the world, but that you sustain them and protect them in the world. And see, this is something that we all as Christians today can understand, that our relationship with Jesus doesn't automatically take us out of the world. He didn't save us and take us home. He brought us into relationship with the Father through himself, and then he leaves us here for a purpose. And that purpose is to continue the will of the Father through the Son in us and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we go forth and do what we're called to do. And this should be a tremendous encouragement to us today, because I too believe that those who accept Jesus Christ, he has also called them. He has put within them, the Holy Spirit nudged them to respond to his truth. And there's nothing special about any of us. We all come from different backgrounds. You know, some of us may have more education. Some of us may have more profit or margin or whatever as far as the finances go. Some of us, our health is different. But there's nothing special about us, because we're just men and women in the world. But because of Jesus, we too have been called out of the world and into the kingdom. See, God didn't look at these men, these 12, because of their talent. He didn't look at them because what they could do for him. He didn't look at them for anything that they brought to the table at all. He looked at their heart. He looked right where he wanted them to be. God had them right where they were supposed to be when Jesus walked by and said, follow me. And they followed. They walked in obedience. God wanted them to be right there. He knew their heart. And if you think back, when Samuel, in the Old Testament, was told that Saul's kingdom has been taken from him because he was disobedient. He was rebellious. And so God told Samuel, go and anoint a new king. And Samuel grieved over Saul. And that's in the particular chapter in 1 Samuel chapter 16. God tells him, said, are you done yet? Quit grieving. Go. I want you to go, and I want you to anoint a new king. So he went. And he went to the house of Jesse. And 1 Samuel 16, 5 through 7, he's there now. And they ask him, are you here in peace, or are you against us? He said, in verse 5, he said, peaceably I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he's speaking to Jesse and his family. And then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab. Now, Eliab was the oldest son, because when Jesse brought his sons before him, he went from the oldest down. Eliab was the oldest and said, this is Samuel's thought. Surely the Lord anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So God knows the heart of men. He knows that they're going to be responding to him, or he knows if they're not. And so he's preparing those ahead of time, because he knows their heart, to hear the call of the Holy Spirit when the word is spoken. Their hearts are turned to God. They respond. They receive Jesus. They're filled with the Spirit, and they're prepared to go and do what he says to do, because God knows their heart. Now, many times, God uses the ones in the world who are called misfits. And if you don't believe that, look around the room. And if you don't believe that, go look in the mirror. God calls misfits. Why? Because he doesn't want the proud to come with their talents and their gifts and say, look what I'm bringing to the table. Look what I can do for God. Because what will happen is they will begin to let that pride get in. They get into the church. They get into the community. They start doing things. They say, look what I'm doing. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? He was warned. He was warned in a dream. Don't get prideful. Because when you do, you will be put out for 7 years, and you will be like a wild animal because of your pride. What did he do? He went out on the balcony. Wow, look at this kingdom of which I have built. And immediately, the prophecy, the fulfillment of that dream came true, and he was removed from the kingdom for that period of time and lived as a wild animal. God doesn't want the proud. He doesn't want the wisdom of men and the wisdom of the world. Because sometimes they will get to the point, hey, look, I'm doing this. I'm smart. I'm talented. I'm doing this. See, God doesn't need fully operating vessels that operate in their own power. He uses broken vessels, ones that are willing to be led by his power. And sometimes he may be pulling us along. Sometimes he may be pushing us along. But if we're willing and we come to him as willing broken vessels, he always gets us along to where he wants us to be. He always leads the way. Our role is to be obedient. Our role is to be submissive. He always gets us there. And it's not by our own wisdom, by our own worldly wisdom or wisdom of the world. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31 says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And these base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring it to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Very important for us to see that phrase. No flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. In other words, not in himself. No man, no position, no title should ever put a person in the church to say, look at me. Look what I'm doing. It should always be, look to the Lord. Look what God is doing. Look what God is doing in the community. Look what God is doing in the nation. Look what God is doing in our hearts. It's all about him doing the work in us and through us. We're just called to be willing vessels. That's it. Yes, Lord. What did Isaiah say? Send me. Here I am. Send me. Now verses 5 and 6 we read, These twelve Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now this is important here for us to see, because God's perfect plan was for the gospel to be preached to Israel first. It was supposed to go to them. They were the chosen ones. They were the Jews. They were the ones that were looking for the Messiah. The Messiah comes. They miss him. They don't recognize him. The leaders of Israel were not looking for a humble servant. They were looking for someone on a white horse with a sword. And Jesus comes in on a donkey. That's not what they wanted. See, the leaders of the Jews expected, because they had done their job so well, that when the Messiah came, he was going to shake their hand, said, "You guys have done such a good job. Here, I'm going to put you in charge, and I'm going to lead, and everything's going to come together. We're driving the Romans out. Everything's going to be done. I'm setting my kingdom up right here and right now." And that's what the Jews expected. So Jesus comes. The Father sends him. But he comes not as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords at that time. He comes as a servant. He came to serve the people. He came to be a sacrifice for the people. So he comes. They reject him. But it had to go to them first. It's clear in Scripture that Jesus was their Messiah, but because of their rejection, the gospel was then proclaimed to the Gentiles, primarily by Paul, but others as God raised them up to serve with Paul, and then as he sent others on their own. Now, Paul wrote this concerning Israel's rejection of Jesus. In Romans 9, verses 30 through 33, we read, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness." Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." But Israel did not believe upon him, and they stumbled over the stumbling stone. In Romans 10, 11 through 2, or excuse me, 11 through 12, we read, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall?" And he's speaking of Israel. "Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" And you can go on and read in Romans 10 and 11 how it specifically says God is not done with the Jewish nation. He's not done with the Jews. When the last of the Gentiles come in, he's going to turn his heart back to them. So he's not done, and we do not replace them. We are now called to serve Jesus in the season we're in. And there are Jews that are being saved today, but the actual remnant will not be saved until later. So Israel has stumbled on the stumbling stone, but they have no excuse. They have no excuse. Their Messiah was right there in front of them. And when he raised those 12 up and he poured into them himself, he taught them. He sent them out to do a work. 11 out of these original 12 disciples spread the gospel throughout Israel. And almost every one of them were martyred for their faith. There were just a couple that didn't die. John was one. They attempted to kill John. They attempted to boil him in oil. But he survived. So we see that God had a perfect plan of salvation for the world. First to the Jews, they rejected him, then to the Gentiles, and now we have this opportunity today to be able to be called his disciples, to be able to call the children of God, to be able to call, "I am a child of God, Abba Father." But in that call, there's a responsibility on our part to walk in obedience to his word, to walk in obedience to the Spirit of God, to go as he says go. He's preparing us even now to do what he's calling us to do. Now, we live in an upside-down world. We know that. Everyone here knows that the world is upside down. And because of that upside-down world, we are called to preach the right side up and to teach and to go into every place and say, "Hey, Jesus is sitting on the throne at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding for us, and the message is he loves you. He wants you to receive him. Turn from your sin, turn from your wickedness, receive Jesus Christ, walk as a believer and let the Spirit of God turn your heart toward Him to the point to where He uses you. So He's adding to the number. Remember in Acts chapter 2? They were all in the upper room. And the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they all began to speak in tongues. And what happened? Everyone around them that were coming for the annual sacrifice, for the annual season, they were all there. They were all in different dialects, different languages. They were hearing these disciples and those in the upper room speaking to God, not to them, praise and worship. And they were worshiping God, and all of these people heard it in their own languages. And it caught their attention. It wasn't tongues or the interpretation that saved them. It was the fact that after their attention was gathered, what's going on here? Peter stands up, and the Holy Spirit gives him a message, and he speaks repentance. And he speaks they need to be born again. And what does the Bible say? 3,000 were added to their number that day. It was the Spirit of God that got their attention through the tongues, but it wasn't tongues. It wasn't the gift of tongues. It wasn't the interpretation that saved anyone. It was the gospel that was preached, and the Spirit of God pricked the hearts of 3,000 people that very day. So here we are today, and we're called to preach the gospel. It's not the preacher's job to preach to the whole world unless the whole world comes, unless they're hearing online, unless this and that. We do have many followers. You know, as small a number as we are in here, we have people listening all over the world as we stream the service. And so we have people listening, but it's not the preacher's job except to be obedient to preach the word. And that is to raise up disciples, to teach them, to encourage them, to pour the word into them. So what happens? They then go out wherever they are, and they're preaching the gospel by their lives. They're living their lives for Jesus. And they're sharing the gospel. They're opening the door for people to hear who Jesus is. And again, when we're in the upside down world, you may think, well, I'm alone. Nobody's going to listen to me. Well, if you believe the news, you're absolutely right. But we don't need to believe all the garbage out there. We don't need to focus on what the world is saying. We need to be listening to God. And if God has you reach the heart of one person, then you've obeyed and you've done what God's called you to do by walking out the call upon your life. You are like these disciples. You are going forth as He sends you by the power of the Holy Spirit and by His word. And so as we understand that, we don't need to walk out in fear of what's going to come back at us. See, that's the other thing. I believe that the church has walked in fear for too long. We have not stood on the grounding of Jesus Christ. We haven't stood on the foundation of His word. And you can see that from the 1960s pretty much forward. We've rolled over. We've allowed our nation to become what we are because the church is kind of concentrated within their buildings, within their walls, within their own kind. And too many times people will gather in a church building and expect the preacher to do all the work. And they go home and they live their lives, but they don't share Jesus. But they come back on Sunday and expect the preacher to do a good message. He better be a good message this morning. We're going to tell them all about it. Either in text or emails. Very seldom anymore do people come to you and tell you up front what they think. They'll do it in text or emails. It's safer that way. Or Facebook or Twitter, which I don't do either one. So if anybody has anything negative about our message, it's going to the wind as far as I'm concerned. Not that I get it right. Not that I have anything special to offer. I just want to be obedient to preach the word. And in this culture that we're in, I know that you may look at people around you, and I see it all the time. I have a full-time job as well as pastoring the church. So I see the world. I see what's going on around me and the people that I know. And they are flailing. They're not turning to God. Many don't have a desire. Many don't even, they're so far from it. They may have been raised in the church, but they're so far from the gospel that they just don't care. But does that mean that I'm to lay down and not represent Jesus? No. Because I want to tell you something. There are times when the very one that you think is the hardest heart around you is the very one that God is working on, and there'll be one moment that they have a moment where they break down, and you're there for them. And it can change a heart. Not that we did it, but God did it, because we're willing vessels. We need to be prepared in season and out of season to be leading people and sharing people the gospel. So we see here, as the disciples went out, Israel stumbled. They did not receive. They turned on them. Even Saul was going out. He was a very educated man. He was working his way up in the Sanhedrin. He was going to be one of the chief priests, killing Christians, getting points. And then what happened? God met him on the road to Damascus, turned his heart. And from that day forward, all the zeal that he had remained, but it didn't remain for the Jewish leadership and the cause. It remained for Jesus Christ. And God raised him up. And what did he tell Ananias when he said, go and pray for him, lay hands on him? And Ananias, no, I ain't going. This guy, if you know who he is, he's killing Christians. And he said, go, because I will reveal to him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And so Ananias went in obedience. Paul converted to Jesus Christ. The seed was planted, and over the next years in his life, he spent dedicated completely and totally to the Lord, doing what God called him to do. Was he abused for it? Absolutely. They tried to kill him. They stoned him. He was at sea. You can see, you can go in and read all the different things that he went through. But yet, God sustained him until it was time. So we need to be prepared as we walk out today as well. Now, verses 7 through 11 in Matthew chapter 10. He's teaching the disciples. He said, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver, nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. So Jesus is telling them, I want you to go forth, preach the kingdom of heaven. Jesus brought the kingdom of heaven to mankind through himself to restore our relationship back to the Father. So he brought the kingdom of heaven. It is at hand. It was at hand then. It's at hand now. And the kingdom of heaven is mentioned over 30 times in the book of Matthew. The other gospels use the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of heaven, but Matthew used that term over 30 times. And Jesus taught about the kingdom, mostly in parables, but the message is clear that Jesus is referring to his coming as the kingdom being at hand. And today, we have the kingdom within us. The kingdom of God is within us. First, we believed in Jesus. Then we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And Paul tells us that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, we read, do you not know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Very important verse there. We are not our own. When we accepted Jesus, we gave up our rights. We gave up our desires. Now you may take the scripture and say, well, the Bible says that if you delight in Jesus, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Yes, he will. But those desires will no longer be fleshly desires. Because delighting in him takes our eyes off of ourselves, puts them on Jesus. He pours into us his desires. Those desires are now the desires of our heart. And he sends us out to do the will of the Father. Because we now have the desires to be his. So the disciples are called, go preach, this kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in verse 1, we saw he gives him the power to heal, the power to cleanse the lepers, the power to raise the dead, and the power to cast out demons. Now, it's very important that we realize and recognize that this power comes from him, that the disciples had, again, nothing special to offer. He poured into them these abilities. He gave it to them. And so, therefore, they have now this power within them to go as he sends them out. Now, today, we have the Holy Spirit, as we already studied. We have the gifts of the Spirit available to us, which include healing, which include authority over demonic realms. But these gifts, and I want to make this point very clear, these gifts, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians, are given now by the Holy Spirit as he wills. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11, there are diversities, which means allotments or various kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Grab a hold of that for a moment. It's not given for your profit. It's given for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now, if you put that in context and understand what it's saying here, not everyone is going to receive every gift. You may. And praise God if he gives you those gifts to use for his glory. But not everyone may receive the same gifts. It's as the Spirit wills. And you may be given many gifts, but you may not receive all of them. Now, Paul tells us that we're to seek the gifts. He absolutely says, seek the gifts. But when he tells us that, he said, not to make it our priority. In other words, we're to desire the gifts, but we're to desire the giver more. And when we desire the gifts, we're not to desire just so we can say we have them. We receive them when he gives them for the purpose of ministry in the body of Christ, to use to heal other people, use to heal and minister to discerning of spirits to other people, to cast out demons, all of these things. But not every one of us is called to cast out demons. Or and if you are, it may only be a one-time event. There are sometimes I've talked to pastors that God has given them a specific gift, but it's only been manifested one time. But he used it for the purpose of the season that it was needed. And I also want to mention here, too, that when God gave the disciples all this power, there were only 12. The church is massive now. There's a lot of people that are filled with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit uses those individuals wherever they are, because they're the church, not the building, to do what God's called them to do in the moment that they're needed. And so he moves them around, and that's where the church is, and he uses them. But we are to seek them. But when we seek them, we're not to claim them as our own, but we understand that they're given to minister to one another. And I'm going to make a bold statement here. May I dare to say that if our hearts are not in tune with the Spirit, we won't receive the gifts. You can say you want them all day long. But if you're not in tune with the Spirit of God, in tune with His Word, in tune with His leading you where He wants you to be, then those gifts of the Spirit may never be manifested in you, because your desire is to only have the gifts, not to use them according to where God wants you to use them, when He wants you to use them. And maybe that's why here in the Americanized church, the movement of the Spirit is quenched, because we become more about ourselves and personal gain than preaching the kingdom of heaven, which is at hand. Now Jesus goes on to tell the disciples, he says, freely you've received, freely give. Now I take that pretty much for what it says, don't charge for the gospel. Don't go out and say, pay me and I'll give you something, which is what a lot of TV preachers have done. I've got this prayer cloth that I prayed over and I've wiped my head with, and if you send me $100, then you're going to get blessed with this prayer cloth. Well, it's a sweaty cloth. Why don't I want your sweaty cloth? We have freedom to hear from the Holy Spirit. We have freedom to receive healing one-on-one with us and God. Not that He won't use people in group healings. I'm not putting down gatherings where there are healing services. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that when it comes all about the person doing it and about the money and about all of that, then we need to take a step back and say, wait a minute, this is not balanced out right. Freely you have received, freely give. And he goes on to say, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. This is a true faith walk for these disciples. He's speaking directly to them. Don't go prepared with worldly preparation. He's preparing them with spiritual preparation. But don't go with your money bag all set up so you've got provision, you can buy your food. Don't go with an extra pair of clothes. I'm going to sustain you. Don't go with all this extra stuff. Listen, how many of you have ever gone on vacation without a suitcase? You pack. Most of the time you have a whole lot more stuff than you'll ever use. And you're dragging around all these suitcases and you're going into your room and all this stuff. But Jesus is saying here, look, I'm sending you. Be dependent upon me. Not anything of this world. And this is what a true faith walk looks like. First, you don't charge for the work of the Lord. Second, you don't go with money in hand, a travel bag or extra clothes. The Lord is going to provide them. Think about what He did for Israel in the 40 years in the desert. Now, I also want you to take a second about that 40-year tour that they took. They were in rebellion as to why they were there for 40 years. They rebelled against God. They didn't believe when He said, I'm going to give you the promised land. So He had them going in circles for 40 years, but He still took care of them. He provided manna for them to eat. He provided quail. He provided the water from the rock. He provided their clothing. They didn't have to change, their clothing never wore out. Their shoes or sandals never wore out in 40 years. That's a heart of a loving God. Instead of wiping them out, He allowed them to live for the next generation to come along and take them into the promised land. But He still took care of them. He still took care of them. How much more will He take care of us? Yes, God will use other people in your life. This is a wonderful thing when God's church is in tune with His Spirit, when people are following Him and people come into their lives, they're blessed. People will bless you, sometimes financially, sometimes with a word of encouragement, sometimes with a place to stay. All of these things are part of what we're talking about here. God uses His people, but we're not to go out knocking on every door and say, hey, what you got for me? That's not what we're supposed to do. God will prepare those who will receive the peace from His disciples. And he tells them, He said, go. And we're going to get into that in our next part of the message next week. He says, when you go into the villages and you find those who will receive you in peace. And if they don't, you leave and take your peace with you. But if they have a peaceful home and they receive you, go. They're there for you. God is preparing people ahead of time. That, again, is a miracle of how He's working even now. We go out in faith. We don't know who He's going to bring to us. We don't know who we're going to encounter. And how many times, if you've ever witnessed or been out on the street and talking to somebody and you feel like you're supposed to pray for somebody, how many times have you felt more blessed afterwards than probably they did? God was preparing their heart to receive you, and they're preparing our heart to receive them, and God just does a miraculous work. And He continues to do that. He is preparing people out there as He's preparing us to go. He's preparing people to receive our message. The disciples learned from Jesus that He was their source of everything. Think about it. He's walking down the pier. Peter, Follow me from now on. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Andrew, John, all of these guys, he calls. The tax collector, he calls. What do? They get up and they go. There's no evidence in Scripture that they ever went back. Except one time, after Jesus was crucified, before he was revealed, Peter went back to fishing. And Jesus was on the beach cooking fish, waiting for him. Restored him after his denial three times. And then the disciples from that day forward, all 3 years of ministry that they were with Jesus, they didn't work. They didn't go back to their old jobs. Afterwards, they didn't go back either. They went by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Everywhere they went, they were led by the Holy Spirit. And God used them, and God took care of them and blessed them. He was with them. And they continued with him until they died. And again, many by martyrdom. Does that mean that we're all to quit our jobs and hit the road evangelizing? I don't think so. I don't think that all of us have the gift of evangelism. Not the gift of going place to place and revivals and all those things. Not all of us are called for that. We are all called to be open to the leading of the Spirit, to be evangelists in that moment of ministering one-on-one. Not everyone's called to do that. But here's the question. If that is what God called you to do, are you willing? Let's just take it back again. Say, okay, we're not going to put that on the table right now. That's a big thing to quit your job. What about, are you willing to go to the park to minister to somebody today? Are you willing to take some time to go out and just smile at people and say, God loves you? Are you willing if that's what he's calling you to do? Are we too fearful to take that step of faith, knowing that the Spirit is pushing us, knowing that he's pulling us, knowing that he's nudging us? Those are questions we have to answer individually. And I'll encourage you today, if you answer God in accordance to his will individually, he will use you corporately. He will put you where he wants you to be used by his Spirit. We need to all be prepared to take that step of faith. In John chapter 6, after Jesus is given a hard teaching regarding he being the bread of life, many of you remember that passage, he went on to say, and he challenged them, hey, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you'll have no part of me. Well, of course, you've got to understand that the audience, they knew they weren't supposed to drink blood. They knew in the culture, the religion of it, Jesus was saying, I am the sacrifice. Unless you're willing to partake of me in full, receive me, believe in me. But of course, again, they didn't understand. He was talking in a way they couldn't understand. But many fell away. Many turned from him. In John 6, 63 through 69, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we've come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. They were all in. They were all in. Those others that were following, they were on the fence. And you also have to look at it too. There were many that followed Jesus after he fed them, healed them. They would come in droves, seek him where he was. What's he going to do for us today? Some of them would call themselves disciples, but the true disciples heard the words of the Lord and believed, and they stayed with him no matter what the circumstances were. We're living in uncertain times, worldly uncertain times. We're living in a nation, again, that's upside down. We're facing an election on Tuesday that could change the course of this nation dramatically. Not for the good. And again, I'm not praising a man. I'm not putting hope in a man. We're told not to do that. We're to put our hope in Jesus. But we're looking at a very big contrast between two candidates today. We may be uncertain about what's going to happen Tuesday, but we can be certain of our relationship with Jesus. We can be certain that He is still sitting on the throne. He may not be sitting much longer. The Father may say, get up and go. And He come for His church. But until that time, we may see unprecedented problems in the world around us that will affect the church. It's already affecting the church in California and other states that have used COVID as a way to shut down the churches. And they're fining certain churches out there $1,000 a week. Every time they meet, they charge them $1,000 and a fine. And this is going on and on and on. So I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen the rest of the day. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. My heart and your heart needs to be so in tune with the Holy Spirit that it doesn't matter what the circumstances are around us. That we're not going to fall into fear, or we're not even going to rejoice over something that we think is a great thing. We're supposed to keep our eyes and our focus on Jesus in the midst of every circumstance around us. And there's an old hymn. I love this old hymn. That tells us we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but we know who holds our hand. And that song, one of the verses in the chorus goes, I don't know about tomorrow. I just live for day to day. I don't borrow from the sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside Him, for He knows what lies ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. But I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. If you're in Jesus today, He's got you by the hand. And tomorrow, and Tuesday, Wednesday, we may not know the result of this election for who knows how long. But whatever that result is, whether it bring persecution to the church in the long term, or whether it takes us in a different direction, I don't know. But I know that God has us on a very specific course. And that is to, number one, love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And number two, to love your neighbor as yourself. And if we stick to those two commandments, all the law and the prophets hang on those two commandments. If our trust is in Him, yeah, the circumstances may get rough. But the church is suffering in many places today, unlike we've ever faced. Could that happen here? Yeah. To think that it wouldn't or couldn't, that's why. God has raised up nations and He's brought down nations. It's very, very easy for us to say we're in a safe place. But I'm going to tell you, our safety is not rooted in the United States of America, even though I love this country and I'm glad that God placed me here. And we have freedoms right now that others don't have. But are we willing to say, no matter what, I'm going to stay the course. I'm going to go. And here I do believe that the word that we have today is get ready, get set, and go. Now, I ran a 5K yesterday morning. I don't know what I was thinking. It's the first one I've done all year. And I trained for it. I made the distance, but I felt it. But you know, you get up to that starting line. Of course, they had to do it in waves because of the COVID. I bet there were, I don't know how many people are out there. There had to be close to 1,000 people in that race. It was massive. So they set you up in waves. You had a group here, and then they set another group, and they would move forward and do all that. We were in the very back wave, or not the back wave, but that's probably where we needed to be. But anyway, so we get up and you hear, all right, ready, set, go. And you go and you just put to the course. And for me, all I could do is look down. Because if I looked up, number one, I would just know how close or how far I was from the finish line and how close I was to the start I just took. And so we take that step, and we take that step. And I just kept looking down. Occasionally I had to look up so I wouldn't step in a hole or bump into somebody. But we finished the course, and we finished the race. And that's what Paul tells us to do in our spiritual walk. Stay the course. Finish the race. Finish well. I didn't finish the time I wanted, but I crossed that finish line. And in our spiritual walk, that's all that matters. See, we tend to think, well, we need to rush it. We need to do this, and we need to make this happen, and we need to make that happen. We got to be out here. Look, if God's calling you to engage, then engage where He's calling you to. But stay within that realm of what He's led you. Otherwise, you might be ahead of Him. And you don't want to be out there alone ahead of God. Nor do you want to be behind Him, lagging. You want to be with Him. And as Israel followed the cloud and the pillar, when they moved, Israel moved. When they stopped, Israel stopped. And that's a symbol for us today. When God moves, move. When He says stop, stop. But I believe what He's saying right now, because of this world that we're in and the upside down state, He's telling us to get ready, get set, and then go when He says go. Do what He's called you to do. Walk in obedience. That's what we're all called to do. And for some, that obedience may not look the same as somebody else's. Because God doesn't place the same call on everybody's life. But the Spirit of God knows everyone, knows their heart. He knows their surroundings. He knows where they're going to be. And if you're listening, He will prepare you and say, I want you to be here. There's going to be somebody here that needs to hear about me today. Or somebody that just needs a word of encouragement today. Be prepared. Get ready, get set, and go. Because God is moving. Again, I encourage you to turn the news off. Don't listen to the polls. Don't listen to any of it. Do what God's called you to do and let Him take care of the rest. Amen? Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You, Lord, that You have prepared us, Lord. You are preparing us. From the time we received You, Lord, from the time Your Spirit came in, and from the time that we began to study Your Word, Lord, You are preparing. And now, it's time to go. It's time to move. It's time to do what You called us to do. And yeah, we're a small body. Many are still out because of the COVID. Many have moved and are doing different things. But Lord, the truth is that it doesn't matter the number. We see in the Old Testament how You whittled thousands down to 300 to take a whole army. And by the time that they made a little noise and shone their lights, these people were turning on themselves. So God, it's not about the size of the army. It's about the heart of the army and the willingness to be obedient. So we submit to You that we choose You and we choose life and we choose to be obedient to Your Word. Lead us and guide us in the plan that You have for us. And we thank You and we praise You because we do believe You're still sitting on the throne. No matter what goes on around us and as chaotic as it gets, You are still on the throne and You are still in control. And we praise You for that. We love You. We trust You. Now send us as You see fit. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen.